let's turn to Acts chapter 9, and I'd like to talk to you about Saul, Saul. Since I've been to camp, we had Martha, Martha, and we've had, who else? Simon, Simon, and now we're having Saul, Saul, and then we have one more for tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Praise God. Acts chapter 9, it's a story that's very familiar to us. I remember as a young person, this story really excited me. I love to hear when the preacher preached on the Apostle Paul getting converted there on the road to Damascus. That story is given to us three times in the New Testament. It must be something God really wants us to pay attention to, that God put it in his word three times. There's three accounts. The account of it actually happening, and then two places where the Apostle Paul gives his testimony. Praise God. And I mentioned a little bit about Saul this morning. I was talking to Brother Jeffrey, and he said, what's the next sermon? I said, Saul, Saul. He said, didn't you preach that this morning? I said, no, I talked a lot about him, but that wasn't the main point. So tonight we're going to talk about Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Praise God. Acts 9, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Who is he breathing threatening and slaughter out against? The disciples of the Lord. Praise God. And he desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. My, what was driving this man? Men and women, these innocent people, law-abiding citizens, not wanting to hurt anybody. And yet he hated them with such a hatred. And male, female, didn't matter to him. He wanted to drag them to the courts, throw them into prison, and cry out for their death. And so he got these letters from the authorities in Jerusalem, and now he was journeying to Damascus. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And then the Lord speaks to one of his disciples there in Damascus, Ananias. It seemed that Ananias knew Saul was coming, but he didn't leave. I always found that interesting. We know about this man Saul, and we know that he's coming here to find your people and arrest them. So then what are you doing there, if you knew it? Well, because God didn't tell him to leave. Some scattered, and others stayed, as the Lord led them. And obviously, God wanted Ananias to stay there for a reason, because he was going to minister to Saul, and he was going to preach to him the word of God and lay hands upon him and receive him as a brother in Christ. You know, you have to be led by the Lord. You can't do what everybody else does. Sometimes you can't even do just what makes sense to you if the Lord is leading you otherwise. And God wants to teach us how to be led by him. He wants to give us discernment so that we can better understand what is the Lord speaking to me and what is my own thoughts and my own desires. And that comes with practice. And it's like when you get up into a meeting and testify. For the gardener, we used to get us to testify when I lived here at camp and was training for ministry. And he said, listen, just if you think the Lord wants you to get up and say something, say it. And he said, don't worry, if you're doing anything wrong, I'll tell you. Well, that's exactly what we were worrying about. But he was so kind and so supportive. I remember one time I was just starting out in ministry, and I came up to Pilgrim Camp to visit, and somebody testified, and I felt to sing a song that, you know, supported that testimony. And I sang the first word, and he picked it up, and he sang the wrong song. He sang a different song that started with the same word that had nothing to do with what the person said. But I was so impressed that he had confidence in me and that he was going to sing the song he thought I wanted to sing, even if it didn't fit in. But you know, you do learn. You get up and then sometimes you sit down and say, well, that wasn't just right. But you don't condemn yourself for it, because that's how you learn. Next time, you'll do better. Sometimes you sit there. I was talking to Brother Anthony the other day, and we were talking about how sometimes you'll sit in a meeting and you'll think to do something or think about a song to sing, and you wonder, and then the person next to you sings it. Well, that's the way the Lord teaches us. You don't have to feel bad about that. He's trying to teach you. Next time you feel that prompting, trust it. That is the Lord. And so we learn by doing. We learn by doing. And if you don't do anything, you don't learn nothing. Right? Praise God. And he's a good teacher. He's so loving and patient. And he's pleased with our desire to please him. That's what he sees most of all. So anyway, where did that come from? Ananias, right? Ananias stayed in Jerusalem when others left, perhaps because God kept him there. And God had a purpose in his being there. Praise God. Now, when I was a Bible school student, I went to an institute for 2 years, and then I came up to Pilgrim Camp, and I'm still a Bible student, and I'll be a Bible student for the rest of my life, and I expect to be a Bible student throughout eternity, don't you? Sure, there's depths to the riches of Christ and his word that I imagine will continue to open up to us while we're there in heaven. But I remember reading this story, and first of all, I always thought that Saul was on a horse, but there's nowhere in the Bible that it says he was on a horse. As a matter of fact, I was reading a commentary today, and he said, we've always seen pictures and paintings of Saul on a horse. And he said, artists are the worst Bible commentators that there are. We look at movies, you know, sometimes people testify, and they're testifying about the movie that they saw about the Bible. Oh, Ten Commandments, when Moses took the stones and threw them at the people and they exploded. No, that's Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments. Didn't happen that way in the Bible. And so you got to be careful not to mix up Veggie Tales with the Word of God. Okay, anyway. But I was reading this and I read this account where it says that Paul fell to the ground. Doesn't say anything about a horse. And then there's another place where it says all of them fell to the ground. This story is found, I have it in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. In Acts 26, it says they all fell to the ground. See, not all the details are given to us in one account. You've got to read them and put them together. And that's not so hard to do often. But he was one that I didn't know what to do with. It says here, the men that were with me heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody. And then when I read Acts 22, no, excuse me, let me check this out. Yeah. In Acts 22, it says the men that were with me didn't hear a voice. And so I thought, well, that sounds like a contradiction to me. What do you think, Bill? My friend Bill, the guy I used to talk to in the car. We were talking about that one night, as we went to Bible school together. And wouldn't you know it, out of the clear blue, the next day when we went to school, our teacher called attention to that very seeming contradiction. Like, you know. And he said, you know, the Greek there, it seems like a contradiction when you read it in the English, but in the Greek, it's rather clear. The men that were with me heard a noise, but they could not understand any words that were being said. Only Saul understood the words that were being spoken. And then when it says they didn't hear a voice, it means they didn't hear those words.
So
there's really no contradiction there at all. And that was great. Now I can continue going to Bible school. I got past that. But I never forgot that, particularly because my friend and I were just discussing it, and then the Lord brought it up. It wasn't part of our lesson the next day. We weren't studying Acts that I remember. But for some reason, the teacher just was prompted to share that with us. Praise God. You know, we have a God that's real. He's alive. He talks to us. He knows what's in your heart, and he wants to help us. Praise God. We may read a story in the Bible where Jesus said, "Glorify thy name," and the Father spoke from heaven. It said it sounded like thunder to the people that were around him. But he said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And so I guess it was something like this. The men heard something like thunder. They heard a loud noise, but they didn't. All it was to them was noise. But it wasn't noise to Paul. It was the God's word, right, speaking right to his heart. And the thing that I want to bring out tonight is that the Lord said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we've all heard this before. I know it's nothing new, but it's good to be reminded of. You're persecuting my people, the disciples of the Lord. Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You know, we've heard that. We know the story. We know what it means. But I think most people, it hasn't dawned on really what that means to God. His people, my brothers and sisters, are members of his body. And the way I treat you is the way I treat Christ. Now think about the arguments and the fighting and the people you don't talk to and all the reasons why you don't do it. And then realize you're doing that to Christ. You're doing that to Christ himself. You're worshiping Jesus here tonight, but you're persecuting him, as it were, at the same time. And even as I speak about it, I don't think that it's really gripped me the way it ought to yet. And that's why we continue to pray, "Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Help me to see in your word what you mean, and cause it to impact my life in the way that you want it to." Yeah. There's a number of places in the Bible it says that Christ is the head and we are members of his body. And that picture is given to us in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 12, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is used to elaborate on that. And he tells us that every member is important. We all have a place to fill in the body of Christ. When I was ordained, and when I was 25 years old, Brother Edwin preached from Acts chapter 20. And it said, "Feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then he told us, he said, "As a minister, you need to look at every person and as someone whom Jesus purchased with his own precious blood. Everyone. He paid the same price for you as he did for the person next to you." And we need to learn to see people that way. We need to at least see the fellow Christians that way. This person is valuable to Jesus. He paid a great, great price for that person to come to know him. And he paid the same price for me. And everyone is equally precious to him and of equal value in his sight. And he wants us to learn to value one another. And he wants us to understand that we need one another. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." And just recently, as I was studying that passage, it dawned on me what he was saying. I always thought it meant, and I'm sure it carries this thought with it, don't be proud, don't be conceited, don't think that you're all that. But he's saying it in the context of the gifts of the Spirit and the body of Christ. And what he's saying is, if you don't realize that you need others, if you think you don't need anybody else, that you can live this Christian life on your own, then you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Because you don't have it all. And you need what God has given to others. And together, we are complete in Christ. And we express His fullness. You know, some people don't feel a need to go to church. They can serve God on their own. Well, they're thinking much too highly of themselves, because they don't realize that there are things that they need that they don't have, and they need to be in fellowship with other people of God so that they can supply what they're lacking, and so that you can supply what others are lacking. We don't just come to church to get a blessing. God wants us to come to church to be a blessing. Brother Edwin, I quote him a lot because I was under his ministry for many years, but he said, you know, he met someone on the street, hadn't been to church in a long time. Don't worry, Brother Edwin, when I need a blessing, I'll be there. He said he was missing the point entirely. You need to be there to be a blessing. Someone needs what God has done in your life. He needs your testimony, needs your faith, needs your example, needs the prayer that maybe you'll pray, the song that maybe you'll sing. One lady told me, she was here at Pilgrim Camp. I was just a teenager, and I was a guest. And she was sitting where Anthony was sitting, or right around there. And she said, you know, I learned to praise God by listening to the person next to me praise God. She said, when they said hallelujah, I said hallelujah. When they said praise the Lord, I said praise the Lord. When they lifted their hands, so did I. And she said, I learned to praise God by listening to others. It's a good thing she was sitting next to a praiser. Yeah. What would she learn if she sat next to you? Well, and then I remember David Brainerd. Some of you have heard of him. He was a missionary to the American Indians out on Long Island and Connecticut and so on, long, long time ago. Died when he was 29 years old, but my, how God used that man. My dad used to talk to me about him because we lived on Long Island. So then I got hold of his autobiography, his diary, and how sometimes he had such a burden for those Native Americans, and he prayed. He'd crawl into a log and he'd pray all night as he heard their war drums beating and them having their riotous gatherings. And sometimes he'd preach to an interpreter, and the interpreter that they gave him was drunk. That's the best that they could give him. And yet there came a time, he just stuck with it, and there came a time when God moved and broke through. Spirit of God broke out all over those people. What an inspiration. And as a young man, he was seeking the Lord, and somebody told him, said, David, don't waste your time with other young people your age. You have something they don't have. You need to get around older people that love God, that know how to pray, that know how to seek God, and you need to get near them and learn from them. And he did. And God was glorified in him. So we all have something to offer. God has put something in every one of us. We all have Christ living in us. And then the Bible says here in Romans 12 that God gives to every man the measure of faith, the measure of grace. There are different gifts and abilities that he sets into different ones. I can see that as a minister, as I look over my congregation, you begin after a while to recognize that. This person is so good at greeting people. If someone new comes into the church, I know that that person's going to make sure they greet them before they leave. Not everybody's comfortable doing that. But thank God that we have some that are. And then there are some people that are so good at praying for people. They'll come to the altar, they'll pray with people, and they'll really weep with them and put their arm around them. That's so important. Not everybody can do that. And then there are others that they just let God use them. They always have the right word at the right time. And they'll get up and they'll testify. And it's just what you need, the meeting needed. And then there are some that have a sweet singing voice. Some people say, the Lord gave me this song. And you, after you hear it, you think they should give it back. But then there are others that really got a song from God. They really get a song from God. And there's a touch of God upon it. I like when my wife sings. I remember one vacation Bible school. At the end of the meeting, I said, Lily, sing this song at the end of the meeting. And when she sang that song, what a sweet presence of God came into the meeting. And I've tried to encourage her to do that more, because I think that God has given her a gift, and she's got a sweet voice, but she also has a sweet touch of the Lord upon her. And when she sings to the Lord, and the presence of God comes. And I'm always glad when she says, I have a song when I'm done preaching. I asked the Lord to help me to sing better, so he gave me Lily. And sometimes we sing duets, and after the meeting, people come over to us and tell Lily how beautifully she sang. Someone told me the other day, I sang a solo, I think it was last Sunday, someone was kind of kidding with me, but they spoke to my son and said, Kenny, you should have sung that song. You can sing it much better than your dad. And I think he can. But you know, we have these different abilities. We have people that come and clean the church. I mean, I do some of that myself. But when I first came to Ridgewood, I said, boy, when I first came here, they were so welcoming. They rolled out the red carpet for me. And then they handed me a vacuum cleaner. And I've been vacuuming it ever since. And that was one of my first jobs in Ridgewood, too. Vacuum the church. One Sunday morning, I had forgotten to get there on Saturday to vacuum the church. So I drove to church early in the morning, and I found out the gate was locked. So I climbed over the gate, and then I had the key to the door. I'll get this right, hold on. And I went in, and I quickly vacuumed, I locked the door, I jumped over the gate again and drove home. Well, I found out that a lady was watching from across the street, and she saw this shady-looking character, and they called the cops, and the cops came, and they searched the whole church with their guns drawn looking for me. And fortunately, I was home. And Brother Edmund found out about it, and he said, next time, go to Sister Hildegard's and get the key. She's just down the block. And I'm alive to tell the story because of his good advice. Praise God. Don't think more highly than you ought to think. You know, sometimes there are people in meeting and they take up too much time. They'll testify and they'll talk. They don't give anybody a chance. When they're done, the meeting's almost over. I think that's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Without realizing it, sometimes people pray. They pray so long, they don't give anybody else in the meeting a chance to pray. And you say, well, are you sure God only wanted you to pray? Are you sure God only wanted you to testify? Now, I've certainly been guilty of talking too long. Maybe you're thinking that right now. But I'm learning that God needs what others have to share. Sometimes in our church, maybe on a Sunday night, sometimes I do all the talking, I pray all the prayers, I sing all the songs, I preach, and I say, Lord, I don't think that's your highest will. Isn't there someone out there that has something to say? Isn't there someone that's willing to lead out in a song or a prayer? And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. You know how that goes. It's that way in your church too. But I realize I feel less and less comfortable doing everything myself, because I know that the meeting can be a lot better if God uses others, if others let God use them. Praise God. You know, in the book of Acts, it tells us that Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned against the Holy Spirit when they lied to the church. That was serious. And they paid severely for that sin, didn't they? Peter said, you have not lied to man, but you lied to the Holy Ghost. Does God really see things that way? I mean, is this just talk or is this real? There's so many admonitions in the Bible. We need to get along with one another. That we need to be of one mind. That we need to esteem others better than ourselves. And when I was up here in July, we went through the book of Philippians. And there in that book, the Apostle Paul, he has such an affection for those people. And they loved him so much too. And he says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. He says, if there's any real fellowship and consolation of his love and mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. Don't let anything be done through strife. Don't be competing with each other. Don't be vying with one another. Don't be jealous of each other. You know, I learned that I don't have to be jealous of what God is doing in your life because he has so much, he has enough that he can do it in my life too. He doesn't have to take any blessing away from me to give it to you. He has enough for all of us, more than enough. And so I can be happy when I see God moving in your life. And even if he didn't do it for me yet, I can say, Lord, bless my brother, bless my sister, and do that for me too. And you'll get your portion yet. Hallelujah. In his time and in his way. Praise God. Jesus in Matthew 25, and I'm not turning to these passages, but you can look them up. At the end of that chapter, it says, in the day of judgment, we'll stand before the Lord and he'll separate the sheep from the goats, right? And he'll say to those on his left side, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You gave me nothing to drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was cold. You didn't take me in. I was in prison. You didn't visit me. They're going to say, Lord, when didn't we do these things? He said, inasmuch as you have not done it unto these my brethren, you've not done it unto me. And then he'll turn to those on his right hand and he'll say, come, welcome into the kingdom prepared for you. Because I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink and I was hungry. You fed me naked and you clothed me. You took me in. I was in prison. And they'll say, Lord, when did we do that? They'll say, when you did it to one another, you did it to me. You know, it's interesting. For those on his right hand, ministering to one another had become so natural to them that they didn't think they were doing anything out of the ordinary. When did we do this to you? When you did it to each other. You did it to me. And he rewarded them for it. He'll reward us for it too. And so I want to just end with this one verse. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks about how highly he values the people of God. I like to listen to Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I understand that his grandson, Levi, was here at Pilgrim Camp not too long ago, and that some of his grandchildren come here. I've never met Jim Cimbala, but we minister to his grandchildren. Isn't that great? And I like what he says. I like that he talks right from the heart. And he makes much of this. He said, I wrote, my book was voted Book of the Year, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He said, what am I going to do when I stand before the Lord? Show him my book? I mean, he wrote the Bible. I'm going to show him my book? And he said, my wife, she has so many Grammy Awards. Is that going to impress Jesus? Is that what we have to show him? He said, the thing that we'll have to show Jesus, the only thing that will matter, are the people that I ministered to and what God was able to do in their lives. Then he talked about this one who was so bound by sin, and they prayed and ministered to her, and God transformed her life, and now she's serving God and in ministry and blessing others. He said, oh, I'll show Jesus her. And I'll be happy to bring this one before the Lord. And that's what Paul says. He says, what is my joy or my crown of rejoicing? 2:19. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and our joy. It's the people that our lives touch and whom God can touch through us. That's the only thing that's going to really matter. That we do the will of God ourselves, and that we let God use us to encourage and strengthen and bless others. That's why it's so important that you start getting interested in other people, so that we have something to show Jesus when he comes. Now, some people say to me, that was a good talk. And I think they're being polite. But I sometimes say, well, we'll see if it was a good talk if it affected your life by the end of the week. That's what makes it a good talk. Not just because there were interesting words and a funny story. And it's not that if it doesn't affect your life, if the Holy Ghost has not been able to somehow impact you with his truth, then that talk meant nothing. And so I don't know whether this is a good talk or not. Time will tell, right? But we can make it a good talk. Help me out here. Make it a good talk. Give yourself to Jesus. Learn. Get along with people. Paul told Syntyche and Euodias. Brother Ernie calls them soon touchy. And I don't know what the other one is. But sometimes we're a little too soon touchy, right? You know, we're living in a generation where everybody's feelings get hurt. You look at me the wrong way. You call me the wrong thing. You say, you know, it's all about me. And that can get into the church, too. And Jesus wants us to die to ourselves. It's all about him. We kept hearing it in our sister's prayer. It's all about you, Jesus. And it's really true. And so he said, get along with each other. Stop that fighting. He talks about in Corinthians, he says, stop these divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Hans Wolfogel, I'm of Brother Gardner. You can appreciate these people, but don't use them to divide yourselves. Don't look at use them as a reason to look down on others. He said, we're nobody. Christ is everything. And so no divisions, no bickering, no fighting. Humble ourselves and esteem other better than ourselves. And when Jesus comes, he'll give us a crown. Hallelujah. Because we have ministered so faithfully to him. Hallelujah. And we need to see that. Praise God. I don't sing this song too often, but let's sing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Because that song addresses the thought of how we love and need one another. And so we can end our service tonight by singing that. Blessed Be the Tie That Binds is number 169 in our hymn books. We ought to pray, Lord Jesus, I think you mean what you say. Let it get hold of me and open my eyes. Make me to see my brothers and sisters the way you do. And if I do, I'm going to treat them with such love and respect as unto Christ himself. Praise God. 169.
Blessed be he the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to heaven.
only blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Amen. Now we're going to spend some time in prayer if you're able to do so, or just waiting upon God. Maybe God will lead you to pray with one another. Praise God. Let's just be open to that. And, you know, I heard a minister say, he was talking about forgiveness, he was talking about getting along with people, and then he stopped in his sermon and said, that person that you're thinking about right now, that's the one you need to forgive. Because people were thinking about somebody. If they had a problem with someone, they were probably justifying why they treated them that way and why they had a right to respond and act the way they do. And he said, the person you're thinking about right now, the fact that you're thinking about them means there's a problem that God wants you to fix. And so if you're thinking of anybody when I was talking, you need to pray about that tonight. Hallelujah. Don't wait for them to forgive you or make things right. You do it. First in your heart, and then the first opportunity God gives you to make things right. And so I don't know what God will have us pray about tonight, but I'm sure that there's enough that we've considered that we can talk to Jesus about. Praise God. And so let's just change the order of our service. Thank God for his goodness, his mercy, his love. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know when I'm talking about something that's precious to God, because he always draws especially near when we talk about it. And he is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Paul, will you pray with us, please?
Lord, we thank you for this evening. You drew so close. You are drawing so close to us. We thank you for your words, Lord. We thank you that your words are life and truth, and they deepen our hearts. And we pray, oh God, that you would work even now as we come to you.
Yes, Lord.
As we dwell upon these words that you have spoken tonight, help us, Lord, to take them personally.
Yes.
Help us to apply them to ourselves. And we know that your grace is sufficient. You are able to subdue all things unto yourself.
Thank you, Lord.
Including ourselves.
Amen.
So we give ourselves to you right now. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Only to be what he wants me to be. Every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone. Every step. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah.